right, very quickly, what is the theme? One theme of Psalm 119, the Word of God. And the interesting thing is you go through these verses, some, 176 verses, 176 verses, every verse mentions God's Word in one way or another, except for perhaps three or four. I say three or four, some theologians say two. I found four verses in these 176 verses that do not mention the Bible, the Word of God, in one form or another. In the first few verses, we're going to find different references to the Word of God. It doesn't just call itself the Word of God, or it calls it, the Bible is called many things by the author. And so this is an acrostic psalm. What that means is that it follows the alphabet. In my Bible, you'll see at the beginning it says Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Eight verses later, you have the letter Beth. Eight verses later, Gimel. Eight verses later, Daleth, and so on and so forth. It goes through the whole alphabet, and each section is divided into eight verses. There are 22 sections. And so that gives us this, what we would call, what is called an acrostic. Very poetic, very mathematic in some ways, and also wonderfully divided up and giving us a wonderful picture of the value of God's Word in our lives. A couple of other themes stuck out as you went through it. I'm sure you noticed some of them. Better than gold. Well, that's not a bad one. That was in there. We also saw that there was a tremendous phrase that I thought was wonderful. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. There's another several verses that talked about revive us, O Lord, to restore us to right relationship with God, a revival in our hearts. And obviously, any people that return to the Word of God, they will experience revival in their lives. We saw it with Ezra, Nehemiah's people. When they returned to the Word of God, there was revival in their hearts. And I would urge us all, as we're already experiencing that, as we come into the Lord's presence, we understand His Word, we come to know Him through His Word, something is sparked within our hearts. And so we love this, we love experiencing what the Word is doing to us. So with that, let's get right into the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled, the blameless, or the innocent. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, here's the first mention to the Word of God, and here it is called the law, the Torah of the Lord, the inspiration of the Word of God is what it's talking about. This is the direction of the Lord, those who walk in the teachings that come from the Word of God. And that's what it's talking about here. Referencing the Torah is specifically the first five written books of the Bible. The first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is considered specifically the Torah. It has been expanded, of course, now to include all of the other Old Testament books to us. To us, the Word of God includes the New Testament as well. So we have the 66 books of the Bible. We call it one book, called Biblios, or Bible, which is simply books, writings. And so we have the Scriptures given to us, a collection of books that teach us the words of God, the will of God. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. So the word testimonies, a testimony is a witness. The divine witness of God is what it's talking about here. Blessed are those who keep what God knows and what God testifies of. And God certainly testifies of things that are right, things that are good, and how we should live life. The Lord testifies of it, and we hear of it very often in Scripture. As we've gone through the Old Testament, He would say, if you will do this, I will do this. That's a testifying of the Lord. He tells us what He intends to do and what He knows will happen in our lives as we keep the law of the Lord or keep the testimonies of God and those who seek Him with a whole heart. And we've talked about this before. Some people, I suppose, seek the Lord with part of their heart. not always half of it, sometimes a third of it, sometimes two-thirds of our hearts. God really wants all of us. He wants every bit of us. And it perhaps for us is a process to come to the Lord on a regular basis and say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Many of the songs we sing are encouraging us to do just that. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my soul. I live for you alone is a song we like to sing around here. That's a prayer, a wonderful prayer. Perhaps it's more than just a song for many of us, hopefully for all of us. It becomes more than a song. But that's what this song, or psalm, it's a song, but that's what this psalm is saying. Lord, I want to give you all of my heart, not just part of it, but all of it. And I'd like to challenge us here tonight that if perhaps we know we're giving the Lord only part of ourselves, maybe he wants more. I know he wants more. Maybe he's asking us tonight to make a commitment to start giving him more and more of our lives. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Who's they? Those who seek him with their whole heart. If we're seeking the Lord with our whole heart, then we're not going to practice iniquity. At least we're not going to do it if we know it's iniquity. If we realize there's iniquity in our ways or in our paths, we're going to stop it. Why? Because we want to give him our whole heart, and that includes all of our lives. If we're practicing iniquity, and we know that it's iniquity, iniquity is purposeful sin, if we know that we're practicing such a thing, well, because we've given him our whole heart, we're going to stop it. We're going to ask him to help us to quit. We're going to try not to do those things that we know is sin. And so here's all of my life, not just part of it. Those do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Here's another word in reference to the Bible, to the Word of God, his ways. That's a reference to it. And his ways, of course, is God's course or pathway of moral character. God's ways are always morally correct. They are always righteous. And so those are the ways or the paths of God. To walk in his footsteps is to walk in that way, in this way of moral goodness and righteousness. And so these are the ways of the Lord. Those who do no iniquity are walking in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. A precept is a principle. There are certain laws in the Bible where God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. These are specific and direct laws. But there are principles or precepts where God, again, would say, you know, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will not be blessed. And more emphatically, you will be cursed. It's a precept. He doesn't specifically say, I command you to be blessed. No, he wouldn't command you to be blessed. He certainly recommends it, though. Wouldn't you want to be blessed? Of course, I want to be blessed. And so he says, walk in my precepts and you will be blessed. But you don't have to if you don't want to. You know, we see that a lot in our world. We talk to people all the time who practice sin or are living in sin. And I'll even tell them, you know, honestly, if you want to be blessed, this is the way to do it. And God can't bless your life so long as you continue to live that way. Some people receive it. Others don't like to hear that. They think maybe we're being critical or judgmental. Those are precepts. They are principles to live by. And if we live by them, there are good consequences as well as bad consequences that come as we walk in the Lord's precepts and do so diligently. The word diligently implies forethought and care. You care about what you're doing. You care to walk in these principles because you know they're God's desire for us. That's the difference. Maybe one is a law, the other is God's desire, God's wish for us. I really wish you to be blessed. So if you'll walk this way, this is what's going to happen. We see precepts in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for you shall be filled. Blessed are, and it goes on and on. These are the things that are similar to precepts. You don't have to live that way, but if you do, how blessed you will be. Verse 5, oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. Now, here's another reference to the Word of God. Oh, that my ways were directed to do that, that I would be led in such a way, I'm directed by you to keep your statutes. And a statute is a prescribed action, prescribed way of life, specific deeds that God would put in our paths that we are expected to do. Perhaps in the Old Testament, one might say going and offering sacrifices, a specific deed, a statute. These are the things I want you to do, and I expect that you'll do that. May you be directed to do so. May we be directed to do so, O Lord, to keep these prescribed statutes, these prescribed actions that you have placed before us. That is our prescribed manner of worship. And so we will do these things. And perhaps for us, there are prescribed things, prescribed actions that are good for us. We talk about Christian fellowship. This is a prescribed action, a very good thing that we do in order to benefit our spiritual lives and our spiritual worship. The reading of the Bible, trying to read the Bible on a daily basis, a prescribed action, a command, not necessarily so, but it's prescribed that we should do them. They will make us stronger. They will make us better Christians. So let's do those things that will make us better Christians, this prescription, if you will, from the Lord. Read these scriptures and call me in the morning kind of a thing, you know? Call me every morning and read these scriptures, and that is a good prescription for us. Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Interesting, a commandment is mitzvah in the Greek, I'm sorry, in the Hebrew, mitzvah, and it means a code of wisdom. The commandments are codes of wisdom. You know, we look at the commandments and we think, not another commandment. We often look at the commandments as if they're bad. They are only bad to those who are bad. I don't know if you know that. If you are good, well, the scripture teaches that Paul writes to Timothy and he said, the law is only for those who want to break the law. But if you have no intention of breaking the law, then the commandment really is not supposed to be something bad. The law is not bad. We have the law. We're confronted with law all the time. You know those pesky signs on 55 that say 55 or 65? Pesky little things, aren't they? But they constantly remind you that there is a law and that this is a code of wisdom. To go at that speed limit is a good thing. To go 75, to go 85, to go 95 is not good wisdom. There are consequences for that. And obviously, the consequences are all around us as the red lights come on, and that becomes now the enforcer of the commandment, the enforcer of the law, the enforcer of the mitzvah. And they have a code that they don't, the policemen do not interpret it, they just enforce it. They know what it says, and they go out and turn on those red lights when they see you with that little gun that shows 75, 85, 95 miles an hour. Simple for them. This is what it says. We write a ticket. They don't have to think about it because the code is in place. God's code is in place too, and the law of God is good. And so as we walk in the Lord's testimonies, as we walk in His ways and His precepts and His statutes, notice verse 6 sort of summarizes all this. Then I would not be ashamed when I look to your commandments. Do you remember what Jesus said, the two commandments? When they asked Him what is the greatest of all the commandments, He said, well, there are two. If there is one, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The other one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we're taught that if we do these two commandments, then we'll fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Well, this is sort of what He's saying. You walk by these precepts, you're not going to be ashamed when you look at the commandments at all. You're going to realize these commandments aren't bad. I can live according to God's code. I don't think they're that stringent. They're not that difficult. And so we find that all of it works together. Do you see how wonderfully God has taken this psalm and really laid out a nice description for us pertaining to the Word of God? There are so many things contained within this book that are good for us. This is a good book and a book that we must make a part of our lives. Verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Ooh, there's another word, judgments. This is the word mishpat in Hebrew, and it means proper ordinances, proper procedures, if you will, proper ways. Proper, though. But God's judgments, or God's decisions, if I may, are proper, always right, and always good. And so he says, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And here is the good news for the Christian experience. In the Christian experience, we can be certain to know that God will never leave us or forsake us because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we can take to the bank. Now, we've finished the first eight verses of the psalm, and contained within these first eight verses, we really find most of the definitions or the descriptions of God's word, which is very good. Now, as we go through the remainder of the psalms, this psalm, I want to be able to try and highlight some of the favorite, maybe some of the best verses, some of my favorite verses, and verses that can be very helpful to us. As I go through this, I'll get to it when we get there. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can a young man cleanse his way? In verse 8, he says, I will keep your statutes, oh, do not forsake me. How can a young man cleanse his way? It seems to be connected. I'm fearful that God may forsake me because of my way of life. My way of life is not as good as I'd want it to be, which is very often the case in the Christian life. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with that in Romans chapter 7. He wanted his life to be so much better, but yet he found that when he tried to do good, he always wound up practicing bad or doing something that even let himself down. And he felt that he let his God down. We often do that. So how does a young man, how does a young Christian, how does a Christian cleanse his way? Well, the Christian is cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He made the way. He gave us the way to be cleansed. However, there are things that we can do to purify the way we live. It's not about salvation for the Christian because we're saved by the blood of Christ. But our lives want to be cleansed a bit. We want to help, in a sense, in purifying our lives. And we do so by obeying the Word of God. The word there, Word of God, is the word dabar in Hebrew. And it is a reference to God's utterances, when God speaks. When God speaks, we would do well to obey. That's how a man cleanses his ways. Let me try to give you a visual for this. Very often, there are people who will come into our lives that believe they have the right, the freedom, the green light, to come into your life and say, if you want to be a good Christian, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. That is the utterance of men, not the utterance of the Lord. They may be right in what they're saying, but until the Lord speaks it to your heart personally, you're really not even going to have the motivation to change your life. When the Lord speaks it to your heart, and suddenly you realize, you know, I hated the way that person said it, but I think they're right, and the Lord has spoken it to my heart. Now you must obey what the Lord has placed upon your heart. You're going to have people come into your life all the time, and they're going to try and fashion you into their own image. We want to be made into the image of Christ. So in order to do that, I want to hear what God speaks to my heart. And when he speaks something to my heart, oh boy, I want to heed that. I want to take note of it, and I want to live according to what God speaks to my heart. And he speaks to our hearts through Bible studies. He speaks to our hearts through worship songs. He speaks to our hearts through reading the Word of God. He speaks to our hearts through a loving friend or family member who will come to us and says, the Lord has shown me something. Would you hear that? And we may say, oh, yes, I hear that. It's from the Lord. And we might be able to hear words like that, but make sure it's from the Lord, then obey it. That's how we, in a sense, assist the Lord in letting our lives become purified for his use. And that's what the Lord wants to do. How can a young man cleanse his way? By obeying the word, by obeying the spoken word of the Lord, the uttered word of God. With my whole heart, I have sought you. and let me not wander from your commandments. Once again, we come to this idea of the whole heart. With my whole heart, I seek the Lord. I hope you seek him, first of all, and secondly, with your whole heart, so that you won't wander away from what he teaches. Well, there's something even better than that. In verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart. Now, this word here is a different word, actually, than what we found in verse 9. Verse 9 is the word dabar. This is the word imra, which is the written word of God. Interesting. An uttered word or a spoken word is in verse 9. In verse 11 is the written word to my heart. Your written word I have hidden in my heart. And it's an interesting difference here. In other words, he's saying, I have hidden it in my heart, which means I have developed a personal habit of reading the Word of God so that it's in my heart. Now, once I've placed it in my heart, in a sense, now I'm giving the Lord ammunition to use within my life because I've hidden it within my heart so that I would not sin against you. What a wonderful process or wonderful practice to use the Word of God in this way. We take His written Word, which is what we have in our Bible, and we make it our habit to plant it, to hide it, to store it away, if you will. Be like little squirrels. You know, you watch the squirrels in the fall, how they run everywhere, and they grab all of the acorns and hide them all over the place. Do you have squirrels in your yard? I have them everywhere. They have acorns everywhere. I have someone, and I don't know who, I'm not naming names, but someone's putting acorns on my engine block, and I don't know who's doing that, but if I find him, I'm going to report him, I tell you right now. But someone has been eating acorns on my engine block. And I'm just happy he's eating the acorns and not the wires that are in the engine. But someone's going to pay for that, I can tell you right now. But he's a wise little squirrel or a mouse or whatever it is. He's hiding them away. And that's what God wants us to do, hide them away, because there are going to come days when we're going to need his word. And we're going to see as we go through. Oh, there's so much to say. Honestly, I really had high hopes we were going to get to chapter 125 tonight, but what a silly man. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here I introduce now another theme of Psalm 119, the word delight, take joy. This word delight. It's something that is said regular or many times here in Psalm 119, the idea of delight. I don't know what it makes you feel like when I say to hide the Word of God in your heart. To me, when I hear that, there is delight. I was studying, you know, I study all the time. Yesterday, I'm studying all the time. And I tell you, I was thinking about it today as I get into these modes. I have this gift. It may irritate my wife, but it's a gift in that when I get into the Word and I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm reading a commentary, I'm preparing a sermon, I can zone everything out. The TV can be blasting, the kids can be running, the screaming kids, dogs barking, nothing affects me. I just get into this zone, and it doesn't really bother me at all. Sometimes you may be here, and you'll see me studying, and you'll walk in and want to talk to me. I can break away for that, but it takes me a few minutes. It's this weird thing, I guess. But listen, I love it. I love diving into the Word of God like that. What I consume for my own personal study doesn't even make it to your ears. Do you know what I mean? There's that scripture that says the laborer must first partake of the fruit. I eat more of the Word than what I regurgitate to you, if I may say that, because I love it. And sometimes I get on these trails and I eat it up and I eat it up and I have to say, whoa, let's get back to the study. We have a sermon to teach on Sunday. I get so excited about the Word of God. That's just my testimony. That's me. But that's what I think this is talking about. I will delight myself in your statutes. Oh, I hope you will learn to delight in the Word of God. Your presence here week after week, which surprises the heck out of me, I'll tell you right now, but that you come and eat the Word of God, it surprises me because I babble a lot, but to have you here week after week to see, to study with me is enjoyable. It's a delight. And I hope that you delight in God's Word, that you'll understand what this is saying. Verse 24, another word, your testimonies also are my delight. Do you see that? Your testimonies are my delight. The Word, we're talking about the Word. I delight in them. Notice it finishes that verse, and my counselors. Hey, when you want advice, where do you go to first? Who do you call? Or do you just sit down and read the Word? I tell you, there are times when I'm so troubled, and I've told you this before. I'll get up in the night, I'm troubled. I don't even know why sometimes you get troubled, you know? And I just go read. I read the Bible. I'll sometimes read an hour, 2 hours, and then I'll feel tired enough to try and go back to sleep again. Sometimes it's just the espresso I had it, you know, before I left the office. But sometimes it's trouble in my life, trouble in my heart. And I don't always know what it is. Sometimes I do. But I come to the Word of God to find counsel. Lord, what is your will? What is your way? And you know, sometimes I don't get that answer that I'm looking for, but I do find that suddenly the problem isn't that important any longer. And so I come to God's Word. I delight in it. I love the practice of it. Verse 28 kind of gives you the idea. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your Word. Do you see that? This is a practice of ours. The words here, my soul drops from grief. Have you ever been grieved in that way? Have you ever been so troubled in life that you just despair? You don't even feel like you want to go on again. Well, the Word of God will give you strength to continue to carry on. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight not just in the commandment, but in walking in the commandment. Very often we may look at the Word of God and we'll hear something be said or we'll read something. We'll go, oh man, you know, oh, I don't want to do that. I love my enemy. Are you kidding me? I don't like the guy. How am I supposed to love him? I can't do that. And, you know, we may complain about the commandment. Well, I imagine in our humanity we probably would, but we need to learn to delight in the will of God, to delight in His ways and His commandments. And I think as we practice that, we'll find that it becomes more and more of a delight. Verse 37, very important verse. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. There's that word revive. Revive me in your way. And, you know, I want to turn my eyes away from worthless things. What are worthless things? You could probably fill in the blank for yourself. Many things are worthless. You know, some people like to look at girly photos and things like that, or boily photos, I suppose. But you want to turn away from worthless things. For me, I have been eyeballing this rusty old 1938 Ford or whatever the thing is. There's something about restoring a car that sounds worthless to me, so I mean, the fun of it, the joy of it, I'm a project-driven person. I love projects, if you hadn't noticed. I just love projects, and so I have to keep myself busy with little hobbies and little habits that I do, and certain things are just worthless because they're a waste of time. There's so many important things that I need to be doing or should be doing. Some things are good to have, but other things, they're just worthless things. And so things that are not going to help me progress in my faith, things that are not going to help me progress the kingdom, I need to be able to judge them and say, revive me, put me on your way again, on the right path, so I don't get turned off. Those things are fine to do such things. I don't think there's anything wrong with them. I restored a chair once. It was a lot of fun. Car's a little big project, but I don't think I'll ever get to that. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. You getting this? You getting this? What is your view? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? I want you to love it. I want to love it. God wants us to love it. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Your word has given me life. That's that word. The word in 50 is imra, which means the written word. The written word has given me life, has given me hope, has given me something to look toward, look forward to. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion. Now, this is a good thing that I want to just mention very quickly. I love the Word of God. I love it. I delight in it. But there's a reason. The Lord is our portion. And when we go to His Word, the Word is alive because it's breathed by Him. But when we go to His Word, we find the Lord. We find Jesus. That's what we want to do. Find the Lord in your delighting of the Word of God. Find the Lord in your reading of the Word of God. Find the Lord in your study of God's Word. It is about Him. From cover to cover, it's about Him. Let Him be your portion, your reward, if you will, as you keep His Word. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Do you see that? We're companions tonight. We are companions. We are together. We're fearing the Lord in the right manner. We're understanding who He is. That's what it is as we study the Word. We learn to fear Him, appreciate Him, understand Him, what He wants, what He expects from us. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's not that I'm shaking in my boots. It's that I understand what He wants and I want to live that way. I understand because I learn His Word. And we together are hoping to keep His Word. That makes us companions. We're brothers. That's why it's good to be together in studying His Word. There's a lot that God's Word does. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Ooh, there's a novel idea. If we're going to study the Word, it would help if we believed it. And so, in other words, we develop a conviction that it is the Word of God, that it is something that we must believe in, that we must follow. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Let me read on because it all sort of kind of ties together. You are good and you do good, so teach me your statutes. The proud you have forged a lie against me. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart, regardless of what someone else is doing. The heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. And that's as fat as grease, probably as thick as grease, in that it's not as sensitive. The heart is not as sensitive as what the law of God can make it be. In verse 71, this is the verse I was trying to get to, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now put that together with verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's like a circle going on here. In other words, I was afflicted so that I could learn to keep your word. And so it was good for that to happen. It was good that I went through those trials. It was good that I was disciplined by your hand of love, because apparently I was not convicted enough about the word of God. And now I will walk in your statutes. I will walk in your word. I will take delight in my afflictions as I learn from them how to remain in your word, how to learn your word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Goodness and mercy. God does so for our good. Verse 84 is the first verse we come to that doesn't mention the Word of God. Interesting, huh? 83 verses, every verse mentioning God's Word, except 84. How many are the days of your servant? when you will execute judgment on those who persecute me. Now, interesting, because others may have said they had it. I didn't see anything that made me give the impression that the word of God may be mentioned in these verses that I will give to you in a little bit. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." The word of God is established. It is firm forever. Nothing will change it. Nothing will alter it. Nothing will undo it, though many have tried. Verse 91, "They continue this day according to your ordinances." That word is also mishpat. Ordinance is another word, but it's very similar to one we covered earlier, the word judgment. Verse 92, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." It's a good thing I love your word, because if not, I think I would have died a long time ago. "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Do you see? So many people think, why in the world would you study the Bible? What a boring practice. What a boring habit. And a lot of people perhaps could teach the word better or could experience the word better, but it's the word itself that's bringing life into our lives, that as God breathes it alive or afresh into our hearts. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to change our lives. And so we continue to discipline ourselves to remain under its authority. That's the idea. Keep yourself in it. Even if you think you're not getting anything out of it, take the little morsel that you may get and take it home with you. The next time you come back, you're going to get more. And take that home with you. Just keep bringing home those little pieces. Pretty soon you're going to have a pile. You're going to find out that pile will become a nice bowl of cereal or something. Eat it. Eat it. Don't feel as if you're getting cheated. You are never getting cheated. Take what you can get. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't get it. I don't see it. Just stick with it. Little by little, you're going to see the value of it. We are not, someone once said, I think it was Vance Havner, who said, we are not growing mushrooms. We're growing oak trees. And an oak tree takes years and years and years. That's what we're doing with the spiritual life. And technically, we're growing fruit trees, and they take years. Mushrooms takes not much at all, and a little bit of stinky stuff, and that's pretty much all you need to grow a mushroom. But there's no substance in any of it. There's no root to it. There's no value to it unless you want to fry it up in a pan with some nice steak. Just make sure you get the right ones. Notice verse 94. I just want to read this. I am yours. Can you say that tonight? Just say it under your breath right now. Lord, I am yours. Save me, O Lord. I am yours. That is a wonderful prayer. I am yours. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. There's a habit, a practice to get into. You know, so very often we feel we're in a hurry to read the Bible. We've got a lot of programs, read the Bible in a year. They're good. You could do that. You know, the kids, I think, are going to start a program in the youth ministry. They're gonna go through the New Testament in 90 days. And I don't think there's anything wrong with doing those things, but there's something to be said about taking a verse, reading it in the morning, and thinking about it all day long and letting it sink deep into your heart so you know it. Even memorizing it, it's not a bad thing at all, because, oh, how we love the law of the Lord. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Now, this to me was a verse that seems to reverse everything for us. In other words, I don't want to sin because it gets in my way from keeping your law. You know, we're going to see in verse 105 that the opposite is true also, but sinning just seems to get in the way of obeying the Lord. So I'm going to restrain my feet from evil so that I can walk in your word. Do you get the point here? There's a discipline that he's applying here. So verse 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Verse 105, one of my favorites in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Oh, how we love the word of God. It's a word, a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Verse 121 and 122, two more verses that I don't see a mention of the word of God. I'm going to read them. If you have a version that you're reading along, verses 121 and 122, if there is a mention of the word of God, could you raise your hand? I want to see it. "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." Did anyone have a mention of the Bible in some form, some version there? Because I didn't see it. The reason I say this is I found a couple of commentators that were talking about this, and they said there were only two verses in the psalm that didn't have it. So apparently they were older. Maybe they didn't have the tools we have today, but I don't know. I don't see a mention of the word of God in that psalm. So that's three that I found so far, and I believe there are four. So the next one is verse 132. "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name." Does anyone have "love your word" there, or "love your truth" or "your statutes" or anything? Is there anything there but name? I see the word "name" there, which is also a beautiful thing to love, obviously. To love the Lord's name is to love what it stands for, to love his nature, to love his character, to love his person. To love his name is a good thing, to love it so much that you care about it. How many of you love your name? How many of you love your own name? You want to make a name for yourself. You want to protect your good name. Well, we want to protect the Lord's name and make a name for him. We want to love his name more than we love our own name. And so often, that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means I don't really care what people think about me or my reputation. I care about loving and serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so in this day and age may give you a real bad name with your employer. But we care more about the name of Christ than we care about our own name. So keep that in mind as we love the Lord's name. Psalm 140, a very important psalm. I really hope that you'll catch this with me. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Your word is very pure. The word "pure" means tried, tested, and refined. Let me tell you something. God's word is thousands of years old. Thousands of years old, God's word. Over the thousands of years, critics have attacked it, beaten it up, done everything they could. They have gone through it with a fine-tooth comb and have not been able to put it down. They've not been able to refute it. They've not been able to debate it. They've not been able to put it in a place that it's lesser. Obviously, we have more manuscripts proving the authenticity, the value, and the consistency of the Word of God more than any other writing in the history of mankind. Billions of copies of the Bible have been written and preserved. We have it in multiple languages. No other book has been treated like this book. It has gone through so many different things. No human on earth has the right to judge it. No human on earth has the right to say, "Oh, it's just a book." When they say that, step away. A lightning bolt could hit him on the head. Because I'm telling you, it's more than a book. This book has been through the fire, literally, and today is still the number one bestseller. You must love this book for what it is. No professor has the right to critique it. He can try, but it makes him only look foolish because this book has been around a lot longer than he has or she has. Nobody has the right to criticize this book. Too much study has been done with it, too much investigation, too much critiquing, far too much. This book is pure, and that's why I love it. That's why I love it, and so much more. I just did a study on bibliology. which is the study of the Word of God, where we got it, where it came from. And I'll tell you, it just reinforces my love for this book even more, and the value of it, the power of it. And anyone who argues with it is just a fool. It's as simple as that. Someone who chooses to ignore the obvious facts. So you can trust the Word of God. That's the whole point of this beautiful thing. Psalm 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Take that to your college professors. The entirety of your word is truth. Take it or leave it. 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. Are you getting this sense of awe and honor when you hold this book in your hand? It is a great treasure, a wonderful treasure. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Man, do I like this psalm. Do I love this psalm? Because it gives me great confidence in what God has given us, His Word. 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Final mention of the word delight. And we finish the psalm. That is the Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know what? We've got 5 minutes. Let's do Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And I'll bet you thought I couldn't do it, didn't you? What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. That'll teach you. We give you coals from the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. It's like some saying, woe is me, I live in California. Horrible place. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And obviously a psalm of one who has enemies. And you know what? What is the solution to enemies? Psalm 119 taught us that. Go to the Word and let the Lord encourage you. All right, I just wanted to do 120 out of pride, pure pride. That's all it was. It was just nothing more than just personal ego and pride. And I confess, and I will repent as soon as we pray. But I just want to leave you with the thought, obviously, 119 is such a beautiful psalm. Please, please go back and read it and reread it again. You know, someone said, why are you rushing through the psalms? I'm not trying to. What we're doing is rushing through the Old Testament. And we're not even rushing. It's going to take us probably 6 years to get through it. And I wouldn't say that's a rush. I think it's a slow stroll. And the purpose of Wednesday nights in our verse-by-verse study of Scripture is overview. We really want a bird's-eye overview of the Scriptures. That's what we're doing. So we can get a basic working knowledge of what the Scripture says. As you know, if you attend on Sunday mornings, we do go much deeper into the Word. And then when we go into Bible college on Tuesday nights, even deeper yet. So we try to keep it in all different levels. This type of a study of the Word is, we may call it cursory study. It's really a simple way of looking at it and applying the very important points to our lives. I encourage you to go through the verses one at a time, know them, find your own favorite ones in this psalm, underline them, memorize them if you will. What speaks to you? And remember, when it speaks to you, delight in it and then obey it, because that's the Lord who is making His voice known. That is the utterance, that dabar, word that's coming into your heart. Grab hold of it, because that's God speaking to you personally. Enjoy it. delight in it, want it, and then, most importantly, obey it to the glory of our Father in heaven.